to the throne. Six steps to the throne. I'm not talking about a king's throne someplace other than God's throne and the throne room of God. In John chapter 14, let's stand as we read this, if you would, in special reverence to the reading of God's Word at this time. In John chapter 14, we have a wonderful, wonderful promise. And these are throughout the Bible. They constitute our privilege as Christians. The Bible says in verse 13, and before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray and thank You for this day You've given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the sense of Your presence with us today. We know that You're here in our midst, and we pray that all that we do will be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. Lord, we need You to help us. We pray that You'll deal with each of our hearts in a way we need to be dealt with, whether it be through conviction, admonition, encouragement. Thou knowest our need. And we pray that we'll all be submissive to the leadership of Your Spirit today in these services, that You'll just guide us and direct us in such a way that we'll all leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in John 14 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My commandments." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Now I want to read another passage of Scripture, and if you'd like to turn to it with me, you can. But it's in Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, I'm going to read two passages. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now back in the book of 2 Chronicles is a wonderful passage of Scripture, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And that chapter and ones preceding it describe the glory of Solomon's temple and the glory of his kingdom. And it was just tremendous. It's just exciting to read it. It's thrilling to read. It was thrilling in those days for people to know anything about it, have any part in it. The Bible tells us in this chapter how a distant queen, the Queen of Sheba, she'd heard all these wonderful reports about Solomon's kingdom. And so she made her preparations, got her vast caravan retinue together, and made that long trek down to see for herself. And when she had seen for herself, she said, "The half wasn't told to me. I never dreamed it would be like this." And it was a glorious, glorious kingdom. It reached the zenith of its power, the affluence, the wealth, the power and the dominion that Solomon exercised. And above all things, the capstone of it all was that beautiful, majestic, indescribably wonderful temple that had been built to the glory of God. And the temple was something all in itself, but the worship that went around that temple. I've often thought as I've read this, I wish I could have been there to worship with them. Amen. You ever felt like that? Let me tell you something, beloved. We have a much greater opportunity today than they ever had. Something far beyond anything the Queen of Sheba could have ever experienced. We have it because we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ in knowledge of what He has done for our souls. Amen. Let's look again at this wonderful city, and we'll look at Solomon's palace.
And if you will, look at verse 17 in chapter 9. The Bible says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom." In other words, there never had been a throne like Solomon's throne. Never had there been anything like it constructed. It was just unspeakable in its magnificence. And the Bible says there were six steps to the throne. I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about the greatest throne room of them all. Now, I can picture in my mind, because I have a pretty good imagination when I try, what that throne room of Solomon's must have been like. All of the splendor that just radiated within that throne room. And there was that throne and the king upon the throne. But the book of Hebrews and elsewhere gives us a picture of a greater throne room, a greater throne, a far, far greater king. And it is a place where we read in the book of Hebrews where we can go and find an audience with our king. Amen. You know, because we're saved, we can have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what a throne room is all about? I mean, in Solomon's day, people would approach his throne. They would go to where those six steps were and kneel there, and they'd find an audience with the king. They would find a place where they could make appeals to their king. And we've read some of the story of Solomon and how that people did come to his throne and made their petitions and the justice that he meted out to them. At this throne, over and over and over, people went, found access there, got an audience there, made their appeals there, received appropriations there. And that when we think about going into the throne room of God through our prayers, we know this, that we can have all those same things, beloved. What I'm doing this morning is trying to preach in such a way, God be my helper, to deliver His message to us today, that God wants us to pray. And therefore, we need to learn all we can about praying. Amen? It's an important subject. And there were six steps to Solomon's throne. I know there are a lot more things than six involved in prayer. But I do want to mention six steps to the throne room of prayer this morning. Now, the first one I want to mention is a step, and I call it the step of freedom. I'm talking about the freedom that there is involved in going to God in prayer. Freedom. Freedom. You say, well, what kind of freedom are you talking about? If I have to have this liberty in order to approach God in prayer, what kind of liberty, what kind of freedom are you talking about? How do I have liberty? How do I feel this freedom to go before God? The Bible says, come boldly. In other words, come with liberty, come without any reservations. We want to feel a freedom to come before His throne. What does that involve? Well, here's the first thing. Number one, it means that you have freedom in terms, you're at liberty to go to God in prayer because you're absolutely sure of your relationship to God. You can't have any freedom or liberty to go to God in prayer if you're not sure of your own relationship to God. When the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, He said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 8, He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, start like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, that teaching couldn't have been given to the scribes and Pharisees because they couldn't address God as their Father in truth. We have to be sure of our relationship with God before we can feel liberty to pray. So the big question is this morning, is God your Father? You say, well, I like to think that He is. Thinking's not going to do it. Wishing so isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about you and I knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is our Father in heaven. And we can know that if we have come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hindus and Muslims and Confucianists and atheists and all kinds of religionists, including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all of that, cannot go to God with liberty to pray because they have no relationship with God, because they do not recognize Jesus Christ and the finished work He did at Calvary. But you and I who are saved do. Amen. So, beloved, we can have freedom, liberty about going to God anywhere, anytime in prayer. There's something else involved in having liberty when it comes to prayer. And now I'm speaking of this. We have to have liberty in terms of not just being in the right relationship, but being ready to pray. Amen. Not just our relationship, but also our readiness to pray. And here's what I mean by that. I've used this term several times. People need to be on praying ground. Now, you and I can be saved, but not be on praying ground. God is not going to hear our prayers if there is iniquity in our hearts. If there's unconfessed sin, we know there are things we've done wrong. We have not humbled ourselves and asked God's forgiveness for it. What in the world makes us think we can pray? You listen, beloved, you may fool yourself. You may salve your conscience somehow and think that you're praying. But if there are things you know are wrong, if you offended a brother, a sister, or in some way offended this church, you need to confess that and repent of it. And I'll tell you, the best thing a person can do is do that publicly. I mean, especially if what you did was something everybody could see and everybody knows about and can tell. We need to be ready to pray. Psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, he was so earnest and sincere about that. He said, search me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So that relationship is important. So is that readiness, being ready. In Psalm 24 and in verse 4, the Bible says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. See, receiving the blessing from the Lord does not come. Receiving the blessing from the Lord where prayer is concerned doesn't come to somebody who's lifted themselves up in vanity, who has acted pridefully, who's proud. In fact, there might be somebody here right now, you're so proud, it's rubbing your fur the wrong way for me to even talk about pride. Amen. I don't know if there's anybody like that here, but it would transform your life if you would confess that to God. Then you'd be ready to go before the Lord with your prayers. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, you love the word of God. God's in you as a living word. And you really are seeking to follow his word. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's step one. Establishing that we have this liberty, having the liberty to go to God in prayer. You know, when you have that liberty to pray, you can just break out in prayer anywhere. You notice Jesus, a lot of times he prayed just spontaneously. Amen? He'd be standing before a group of people and speaking to them. All of a sudden, he'd start addressing his Father in heaven. spontaneously. See, when a person feels that kind of freedom and liberty, they're not burdened down by guilt and held back by these reservations they have because of sin and untowardness in their life. They'll be driving down the road and it'll strike them to pray. They'll start praying. Amen. Because they know that they have related rightly to God through Jesus Christ and they're ready to pray. I'm not talking about being perfect, but I am talking about people who take seriously the admonition in the Bible that we're to follow after perfection. I mean, we're to strive to be like Jesus. Amen. Is that not true? We're to strive to be like Jesus. Now, step two, in association with faith and going in the throne room of God or prayer, is faith. I mean, you have to have faith in order to pray. The Bible says, God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So why would anybody want to go under those circumstances, those conditions before God in prayer, when they really don't have any faith? But see, when we pray, we got to step up on that step of faith. Faith, number one, in God's promises to answer prayer. Now, how many of you could give a good loud amen and say, I know personally that God is true to His promises to answer prayer? Amen. Now, God does answer prayer. He answers all kinds of prayer. He answers prayers that are just enormous, just would blow your mind. God answers those prayers. He answers the little prayers, the big prayers, the middle-sized prayers. God has promised to answer our prayers, and He does answer them. But you got to have, listen, beloved, you have to have faith that God will answer your prayer. You have to have faith in His promises. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 2 and 3, here's one of the most wonderful scripture, just one of many, but it says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the maker of heaven and earth. Thus saith the Lord that formed it, the creator God, that to establish it, the Lord is His name. And with that introduction, He says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. You say, well, what does that mean? If I call upon God with my prayers, and He said, if you'll call unto me with your prayer, I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. Here's the New Testament equivalent to that. Ephesians 3 and 20. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, God, when we go to God by faith, with faith in His promises, and anytime He answers our prayers, He gives us more than we ask for. Amen. He gives us, sometimes it takes us a little while to recognize that He's given us a lot more than we ask for. But by and by, we'll see, boy, how good God has been to me. I remember back when I prayed for that, and God gave me that. And I didn't realize then how much God had given to me. Beloved, that's the way it is really about salvation. When I got saved, I thought no further than this. I was getting right with God. I was going to go to heaven instead of hell when I died. That's about as far as it went. I was under conviction. I knew I needed salvation. I was convicted of that. I knew that Jesus had died for me. God had convinced me of that. That God wanted to save me. God had made me certain of that. And I was saved. But as the years, as the days and the weeks and the months and the years have rolled by again and again and again and again, I've been made to think how much more I was receiving than I even realized. Amen. You got to have faith in God's promises relative to prayer. In John 16 and verse 23, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, He will give it to you. Amen. Now, if that's right there in my Bible and it's in your Bible, it's not a blank check in that sense. We have to be ready to pray. We can't come with dirty hands, living a foul lifestyle, and expect God to answer our prayer. But if we'll come to God on His terms, He says, there is nothing that you will ask of me that I won't give it to you. Now, God may sharpen it up, shape it up, fix it up, so that it's, when He gives it to us, it's like it needs to be. But He'll give us what we ask for when we pray. That's His promise. We have to have faith in His promises. I mean, just wrap our arms around verses like that and have faith in the promises of God. All backed up by the knowledge that God's answered our prayers in the past. We've seen Him answer other people's prayers. We can have faith in the promise of God to answer prayer. It also requires having some faith in the power of God to answer prayer. Now, some people can make a lot of promises that they can't carry through with. I've seen people do that. One of the funniest things that ever happened, this is such a trivial illustration, but I laugh every time I think about it. Years and years and years ago, my brother-in-law and I went out down to Richland or whatever, Richwoods, and they used to have a lake there that you could pay a dollar and fish all day. Catch all the fish you want, take them with you. So my brother and I went down there. We've been down there a couple of times. We went down there another day, and we brought his young brother-in-law, who was just a teenager, barely a teenager, and he'd just gotten a job at Steak and Shake, which back then was a big deal. And I remember as we were sitting there on the bank fishing, he just talked nonstop, just talk about this, talk about that, talk. He's a big talker then, he's a big talker now. He said, "You guys need to come by Steak and Shake someday." He said, I'll give you free milkshakes. Many as you want. We said, okay. He said, well, I may not be able to give you as many as you want, but I can give you some milkshakes for free. He said, all right. It wasn't a minute until he said, now, I might not be able to give you any milkshakes. He got to thinking about what his position really was. But see, here's the thing about God. There is absolutely no question that God follows through on His promises because He has the power to do it. Amen. You got to have faith in God's power. See, it's like they used to say, this is an old saying I used to hear, don't judge other people by your own pocketbook. When I was in college, I got some jobs in sales. I was selling insurance. That's one of the hardest things in the world to sell. And I was having a little bit of a problem because they said, well, did you offer them this? Did you offer them that? I thought, no, I didn't, because it seemed like that would have been way too much for them to pay for. I'll never forget my boss said, do not judge other people by your own pocketbook. See, I didn't have anything in my pockets at that time, much more than a little bit of lint. And so I just assumed that everybody else was pretty much where I was. And listen, we cannot judge God's ability by our own ability or anybody else's ability. He is not limited in His ability. We have to have faith in God's power to answer prayer. In Jeremiah 32 and in verse 17, Jeremiah was just, I mean, the words here just express his astonishment. He said, ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Any of you ever think there was anything too hard for God? You thought, I haven't never prayed about that because it just seemed like it was too big, too much of an impossibility. You know, people can think that way about a lot of things. They might have a loved one, a family member that's just gone astray and gone so far, this person's just given up praying and so on and so forth. Or they might have something about their own selves and say, you know, the things that I have done, my waywardness of my life, I'm still in church, I'm still doing churchy things, but it's not with me now like it used to be with me spiritually. And I feel like it's beyond God answering my prayer. Listen, if we'll come to God on His terms, He has the power to answer any prayer. His promises are backed up by His power.
to answer those promises. In Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You know, sometimes I think it must be frustrating to God, if I could put it that way in human terms, just thinking about it that way. It must be frustrating to God to look on His children sometimes and see them fighting a battle that they don't have a chance. They're so outnumbered. They're so overpowered. Or to see them in need. They've got such a need. And they're trying to dig around here and scratch around there and beg around over here and wish here. They have this great need. God looks at His children and He says, but I have all this power. I could take care of their need in a nanosecond. I could erase this problem for them if they would just call on me. Amen. Have you ever been in a position like that where you just knew you could give somebody some help if they'd only ask you for the help? They need so badly to get some direction or some counsel or some encouragement or something. Maybe they're desperate even for some money or something like that, and you're thinking, if they would only ask me, I could take care of that. Don't you think God sometimes might be that way toward us? The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The Apostle Paul didn't just slip that in the Bible with wishful thinking. I want to put this in here because it sounds so good. No, God said put it in there because that's how I feel about it. And I want them to know this. I want them to cast all of their cares upon me. And I want to know it's because I care for them. Amen. All of these promises. In Psalm 18, verse 13, the psalmist tells us where God said, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, called upon me. I'd have taken care of that for them. Now, step three is focus in prayers. To have focus in our prayers. Let me say this real quick, beloved. The use of repetitions and generalities is not good in prayer to God. I'll just leave that with you. The Bible says be careful about overmuch repetitions, and it sure does counsel us about being just general. Pray for this, pray for that. God bless everybody. Those kinds of prayer. I hope so, God. There needs to be, when we talk about focus, there needs to be some real certainty in our prayers. Amen? Real certainty. I'm going to start praying for God to allow us to get a new parking lot, for one thing. That's not the only thing. I came around the corner here and I saw Jerry and Joni slow down to almost a stop, and like many of us do, and roll over that big ditch of a thing back in the back parking lot. Now, a new parking lot is nothing to God. Amen. It's just nothing to Him. So when I pray about the parking lot, I'm going to mention the parking lot. When I pray for any of you, I name your names. And I'm sure that's the way many of you pray too, but we've got to be sure that we're praying with some real certainty and naming some things. In 1 Chronicles 4 and 10, here's some encouragement to that. Be specific in your prayers. The Bible says, Jabez called on the God of Israel, and God granted him that which he requested. So you want to be careful about what you request. Amen. He prayed to God, and God granted him what? What he requested. You ever been talking to somebody, and maybe you didn't say it, but you were thinking, quit beating around the bush. Get to the point. What are you talking about? Where are we headed?
See, beloved, when we pray, we need to pray with a great degree of certainty. That was one of the secrets of Caleb's life. Caleb understood the importance of specificity in what he asked for. Now, it wasn't an isolated example. When Caleb, at the age of 80 years old or so, went to Joshua, and this was his request, he said, "Give me now, he said, give me this mountain." There are a lot of mountains in Canaan. Caleb had learned, if you're going to ask for something, be specific about it. He said, "Give me this mountain." And that's the way we need to be. There's something else about focus in prayer. My dad was trained to be a watchmaker. And I'll never forget, he had when he built this house for us, he built a little room off of one of the bedrooms. And it wasn't very big, but it was big enough for his purposes. And he had a high work table like this. He sat on a high stool at it. And he had all of his watchmaker's equipment around there. And some of you don't even understand what I'm talking about. Because my poor dad, after he got started in the watchmaking business, out comes Japan and all these places, battery-operated watches, and that was the end of that. Nobody needed a quality watch anymore, and he was done with that. But I remember back then him sitting up there on that stool, and I'd go in there, and he'd be leaned over his bench with his little precision tools working on the back of a watch, and he had an eye loop. It had a metal strap around it, and it had that loop up there, and I can see him now laying a watch out in front of him, and he'd turn that eye loop like you turn the things on a telescope or a pair of binoculars until he got it right into focus. Now, we're talking about focus there. I mean, he knew what he was looking at, but he wanted to look at it clearly. He wanted to deal with great clarity. And you know what? When we pray, in other words, he would be adjusting. Now, when we pray, we need to pray with focus. And when we pray, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God will get involved in our prayers and help us get our prayer into focus. Amen? That's what the Bible's talking about in Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." It's like that old comedian that said, "I used to beg God to really make me something. Let me become something. Look at me. I wish I'd have been more specific." Amen. People pray, "Lord, give me a husband. Give me a wife." Maybe you ought to be a little more specific about that. Maybe it's such an important thing, you ought to be asking God to help you adjust your prayers about something like that. Amen. That's what it means to pray in focus. To have a certainty in your prayer and to have clarification involved in your prayer. That's step three, is focus. You need to be able to pray with freedom and pray in faith. And pray with real focus. And also pray frequently. Amen. Frequently. Now, if we pray frequently, that means we're going to pray perseveringly. Amen. To pray frequently, regularly, consistently, means that we're going to have to be persevering. It's part of being persevering. That means to keep on praying in spite of discouragement that might come along. In spite of getting tired even while you're praying. That means keep on praying even though that things are entering into your life. There are these distractions that tempt you to just put that time off that day or whatever. And I'll just tell you, beloved, prayer is so important. All of us who are saved know this. Any of us that's ever prayed, knows anything at all about prayer, knows that if the devil will not get busy in any other thing we do, he will get busy when we're trying to pray. It's so important that we pray frequently that the devil will try to throw us off schedule. And our business is not to let him do it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, pray without ceasing. He wrote his whole long letter to them. Then when he got ready to close that letter, in the last few words of that letter, he said, quench not the spirit, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing. Because we have an enemy like we were talking about in our Sunday school class. Our enemy, the devil, that walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, he can just do a number on any of us this week, on our loved ones. The Bible says, pray for all men everywhere, especially them that are of the household of faith. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The early church was like this in their prayer. When Peter got put in jail, the Bible says in Acts 12:2, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't stop praying for him. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 8 through 10, I won't read it all, but that's Jesus' parable of a friend who at the midnight hour hears a knock on his door and it's his friend is out there asking for a loaf of bread. Well, in Luke 11, verse 8, he said, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Before long, he's just going to load him down with bread. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, and that word means to keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. You know, that's how people, and certainly that's how God finds out how in earnest we are about wanting something. Now, there's a lot of things that need to be thought about here. Why do I have to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking? Because while we're asking, we may realize, hey, I need to adjust what I'm praying for right here. And keep on asking. There's lots of reasons, but the bottom line is, the Lord Jesus said that if you knock and keep on knocking and knock and knock and knock, then he that seeketh will find, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. So having a frequent prayer life means persevering in prayer, the most important thing we can do. It's more important than the preaching that goes on here, beloved, is the prayer that goes on here. Not just here, but wherever you are this week. It's much more important than the preaching that goes on here. You know, the power of the preaching from this pulpit is totally dependent upon the prayers of God's people, including the preacher and everybody else. Amen. You know, here's the thing about it. As a church, we're all in this thing together. When I'm preaching, the church is preaching. This is not a one-man show. You have your role, I have my role. We need to pray for one another. Amen. Something else about this frequency in prayer involves patience. Being patient. Did you ever get impatient when you were praying? You prayed for a while and you prayed a little longer. You prayed for maybe weeks, maybe even months about something. Some things are like that. And then you got impatient about praying. You say nothing's happening. Well, something may be happening that you just aren't aware of. Amen? There might be a whole lot happening in connection with your prayer that you're not aware of, but don't let the devil get the advantage and make you be impatient in your prayer. James said in James chapter 1, let patience have its perfect work that you may be entire, wanting nothing. That's how important it is to be patient in our prayers. Now, in Psalm 40 and in verse 1, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. See, he had that patience had to be there. And then in Job 29 and verse 23, the Lord says, they waited for me as for rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. They waited for me. In Lamentations 3 and 25, Jeremiah said, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Amen. Waiting on Him. Waiting on God. In Psalm 37, verse 34, the Bible says, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Now notice that part. Wait on the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're waiting on the Lord and you're doing your own thing that's contrary to what God's will is for your life. Doesn't matter if you're waiting and following your own way of some kind of belligerence or stubbornness or carnality. The Lord says, and is it worth it? He says, they that wait upon me and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee. Hebrews 10 and 36 says, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, now there's the key there, having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But none of these blessings and promises connected with prayer are for those who are willfully sinning against God. Amen? Our God is a God of integrity and honesty. Psalm 25 and 3 says, none that wait on thee shall be ashamed. You know what that word ashamed means? It means be disappointed. That's what it means. And God says, none that will wait on me will be disappointed. So how long is it worth the wait? Amen. How much is it worth it to wait on God? I mean, God's promise, the answer is going to come. And if you'll just continue to be patient. See, God doesn't always answer right when we want Him to. But whenever He does answer, He's always right on time. His timing is impeccable. It's perfect. Somebody said, timing is everything. I don't know about that, but I know it's really important. Amen. Timing is so important. And all this goes back to number one, the first step, which is freedom. And to have the freedom to pray is to be ready to pray. Be walking in God's ways. Now, step number five involves fervency. Think about fire. Fervency in our prayer. One of the mightiest verses of Scripture concerning prayers in James chapter 5, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In case anybody had been wondering about how much, he tells the story right in that passage about Elijah causing it not to rain. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then he prayed again and then it rained. And he said, the effectual fervent prayer, fervent prayer, excited prayer, expectant prayer, availeth much. Fervent prayer is just prayer that's so earnest. It is so earnest. Have you ever bought anything from a salesman because he was just so earnest? I have. I mean, I was just kind of overwhelmed by how earnest they were about it. Well, God wants us to be earnest in our prayer. When you're really, really earnest, I mean you'll lift your voice. It'll change your countenance. When you're real earnest, boy, you'll go this way and that way and every other way, and you're just so earnest. And then this fervent prayer is prayer that's empowered by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is when you really get to praying. It's when you're praying, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you know that sometimes you'll pray and you'll pray and you'll stay and you'll be patient, you'll persevere, the devil is doing everything to stop you, you're getting tired, you're saying, I know where that's coming from, I had 8 hours of good sleep, I shouldn't be tired, right? This is the devil. And you keep on praying, and all of a sudden, it's like God just takes over your prayer. Now the staying with it isn't the problem. The stopping becomes the problem. Because that's what the Bible really is talking about when it says praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's important to be able to do that because the Bible says that's the way in Jude verse 20, I think it is, that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith is by praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's not talking about praying in tongues. That's talking about praying with fire and expectancy to God. You ever been to the place where you were praying and you felt like, well, I'm glad this prayer is over because I know the answer's coming. Now I just can't wait to see how God's going to do this. Because I know He's going to. That's when you've been praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, I like the term Holy Spirit better. Well, I'll just use the Holy Ghost because that's what Jude wrote. Amen. I'm not talking about any mystical things, tongues or anything like that. The last thing is this, the last step. There are a lot of other steps, but I've included this one. Not just because it starts with an F, but because it's so important. And that is the sixth step to the throne that I'm talking about this morning is fasting. Now, not everybody can fast in terms of going without food and drink because of medical reasons and so on. God understands that. Don't anybody feel like you're included out because you've got a medical issue and you just, God knows. But for the rest of us, you know in that chapter in Matthew 6 where Jesus' apostles came and said, please teach us how to pray. And where he said, well, when you pray, make sure you're in the right relationship. Remind God, remind yourselves, pray our Father. You're my Father. I need something. You know what he said right after that lesson on prayer? He said, and when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast, should you fast? He said, and when you fast. Then he went on and gave some instructions about that. Now, fasting is important. Listen very quickly because I'm going to speak quickly. Fasting is one of the most important things we can do. It's a supplement to prayer. It's a catalyst to something else that drives it harder and puts a greater oomph and a power to it. It augments prayer. You know, there are times, this is just Bible teachings, there are times when just prayer alone is not going to do the job. The disciples had one of those times in Matthew, I believe, 17. They were trying to cast out a demon. It was a demon like they'd never been confronted with before. They'd cast out demons before. Now they're facing one that they can't do anything about. Their prayer's not helping. What they've done before is not working now. And Jesus came, and immediately the demon fled from that afflicted boy. Later on, when they were in private, Jesus' disciples said to them, and this is so commendable of them, because they didn't go into denial and act like the incident never happened. Amen? They didn't deny that they were without that power by singing louder, by busying themselves in other things, getting it out of the way just to forget that we had no power there. No, here's what they did. It was a high marker in their lives. They went to Jesus when they were in private. They said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And the Lord said this. He said, this kind goeth forth but by prayer and fasting. This kind. This is a special kind. This is something out of the ordinary for what you've been exposed to. But let me just tell you, this kind, there are kinds, there are things that go out by prayer and fasting. Only with the fasting. Let me say two things about fasting. Why it's so powerful. One is fasting with our prayers
is one of the greatest elements of defiance that there is in our spiritual warfare. I mean, when Christians fast, it is a show of defiance against the flesh and against the devil. You know, our biggest problem today is our flesh. Amen. Our flesh says, you're tired. You're hungry. You're this. You have a right. You have a right to be mad and show yourself and all of that. The flesh. Doesn't the flesh just wall us around so much in our lives? Well, you know, whenever we fast, we're getting right to the core of the flesh. I want to say hitting it right in the breadbasket. Because we are serving notice on the powers of darkness that spiritual things are more important to us than fleshly things. Amen. It's just a way to do that. I'll tell you the second part of that is it shows an intense desire for the spiritual. Lord, I've got to have revival. I need to be revived. I've done everything. I'm going to fast. Not because I want to make a show or feel good about myself, but because I see that this is something that is special and useful at times. And I have such an intense desire for the spiritual. You know, in that model prayer of Jesus's, one of the things he said in it, to praise it that you save our Father which is in heaven, he said, say this, say, hallowed be thy name. In other words, when you pray, make sure it's real worshipful. Yeah. You don't talk to God like he's the bus driver that just stopped and threw open the door. Amen? Make sure it's worshipful. Oh, I went to God in prayer and I said, God, get on down here and let's do business together. That is sickening. That is repulsive. Make sure our prayer is worshipful. Amen? He said, hallowed be thy name. And then he said this, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what he was saying there? He was expressing a desire for the spiritual to be exalted above everything else that's physical and material. Amen. Amen. 6 steps to the throne room of God and prayer. Now he's waiting there. We have access. We have excess because we're his children. There never was a time that any of my children couldn't come into my study, no matter how busy I was. Amen? That's the way it is with parents and our kids. We have access. We can have an audience with the King. We can make our appeals to him right in person and appropriate that which we need from him who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who's made all of these promises and has all of the power there is to back them up. Let's all stand together.